1 Samuel chapter 3. We title this chapter Samuel and God's Word for two reasons. The first is the historical setting that we have had an era of divine silence. Chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." Come to the first of chapter 4, and we have the words, "Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel." So we're coming out of an era of divine silence into an era when the Lord once again speaks. And this will be opening up with the historical event of chapter 3, which is a theophany. The word theophany means an appearance of God, and we will have this happening in chapter 3. Now let me narrate through basically what happens in this chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. One night, Samuel is lying asleep near the ark, and as he does so, he hears a voice. And the voice says, "Samuel," and Samuel hears the voice, thinks it's Eli, runs into Eli and said, "Eli, what do you want?" He goes back, goes to sleep again, and hears the voice the second time saying, "Samuel," and again he thinks it's Eli, he goes to Eli, and this happens three times. The third time, Eli perceives that this must be the Lord speaking to Samuel. And this must be an opening of a new era in the history of the nation whereby the word of the Lord again appears. And so, Eli says, "The next time you hear the voice, here's what you're to say. You are to say, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" And he does so, and at that point, the Lord speaks to Samuel and prophesies the end of the house of Eli. And he's going to point out that the house of Eli has so sinned that it's going to come to an end and there's no expiation possible for it. Notice verse 14. He says, "Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." There is no expiation for it. The next morning when both Eli and Samuel rise, Eli insists that Samuel tell him what the prophecy was or what God said. He reports to him that your house is going to be destroyed, and it is because, again, of his refusal to restrain his children. And by the way, we might put a little note extra in there. In chapter 2, it was very clear that the Lord judged Eli because he would not restrain his children in regards to spiritual things, and he did not rebuke them. And I would like to put in something here that perhaps will help us to balance out. We tend to have a mentality in our thinking today that likes to fix ages and say, when the kids are 18, what? Out they go. And suddenly, parental responsibility is over, and they're expected to be on their own. Question. Where do you get that from Scripture? The Scriptures say when they turn 18, our responsibility is over. And here we have God placing great blame on Eli because he did not restrain his sons, and they were at least 30. You couldn't serve as a priest till you were 30. So they're at least 30 years of age. And I think what that perhaps is saying is two things. Number one, while this is not strictly a family situation because he had a responsibility in their functioning as priests, which was an office that had nothing to do with age. But it also may be saying to us that God does not say, "Eli, just because they're 30 and they're going their own way spiritually, you don't have a responsibility to do anything about it." That is not the case. And therefore, we, I think, ought to maybe revise our thinking in terms of we are parents forever. And when it comes to the area of spiritual welfare, age really has no particular bearing on it. It is true that as they become older, they move out, they're away from us, and so forth. But that, I don't think, in the light of Scripture, abnegates responsibility in any sense of the word. And it's a good lesson coming out of that second chapter. At any rate, with this theophany, a new era begins. We come down to chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, All Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet. And we will take a good deal of time to say, what is a prophet? How did you qualify to be a prophet? What is the genius of this very office and this very function? When we think of Old Testament prophets, do you think of Samuel primarily? I don't think we do. We've just studied Isaiah, and we note that Isaiah was probably one of the major prophets of the Old Testament because of the length of his book and his prophecies. We ought to revise our thinking. Samuel is the one we ought to think of in terms of prophets and what prophets do. For example, go to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And notice the prominent place that Samuel has in the whole line of prophets. Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 24. In chapter 3, verse 24, we're simply looking at Samuel as the prophet, and then all those that come after him are his successors. 3:24 reads, "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announce these days." So notice that it is from Samuel and his successors. Samuel is rooted as one of the first prophets. Same book, chapter 13, verse 20. And notice in this verse, Samuel as prophet is a time marker in the Old Testament. In other words, when you mark off eras in the Old Testament, Samuel is a time marker. Verse 20 says, "After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet." So what's he saying? There was a period of the judges, and what marked off the end of the judges and the beginning of the prophets? Samuel was the one that marked it off. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And verse 32. He's listing the heroes of faith, and in verse 32 says, "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." So notice he is listed as very predominant as far as the prophets are concerned. And this is where we begin in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Samuel. And we will break this section then into six parts. Part one is verses 1 through 9. Preparation for God's voice. Verse 10, response to God's voice. Verse 11 through 14, the content of God's voice or what he had to say. 15 through 18, the communication of God's voice. Verse 19 through 21, the prophet who proclaims God's voice. And then 4:1a, the era of God's voice. So we begin with number one, the preparation to hear God's voice. 3:1 through 9. Keyword, preparation. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." Now the first lesson coming off of this is the very simple fact that Samuel is about to experience a very dramatic event. God, for the first time in some 350 years, is about to speak. And the man Samuel is going to be elevated to the place of prophet, and everybody in Israel is going to know him. In other words, the dramatic event is he is going to be literally propelled into the national limelight. However, we need to begin with an important point. Up until now, Samuel had learned the lesson that every leader must learn. Samuel had learned at this point, or to this point, to be faithful in routine. That is so difficult, isn't it? Because routine is routine. But he had learned to be faithful in routine. As we open the chapter, he's described and has been described beginning as far back as chapter 2, verse 11, as ministering to the Lord. 2:18, he ministered to the Lord. 2:26, he grows in stature. And as we open this chapter, Samuel was ministering to the Lord. And ministering to the Lord meant routine. Probably boring routine. Opening up the temple every morning, opening the doors, lighting the candles, putting oil in the lamp, doing what Eli said to do, helping with this, helping with that. Routine task. And I think it's very, very important to note that we cannot qualify for the dramatic until we learn to handle the routine. He learned to be faithful in everyday routine. He is now qualified for leadership. So he learned to be faithful in daily routine. That is first. Before Moses became great, where was Moses? 40 years on the backside of a desert. Why does God do that? Because until we are faithful in routine, we do not qualify for greatness. Why is it that even Jesus Christ did not begin his teaching ministry till he was 30? What's happening for 30 years? Daily routine, and he exhibited faithfulness in it. This is very, very, very important because we tend to think, well, the routine is the routine. I get tired of doing it. And what difference does it make whether I do it well or not? It makes all the difference in the world. God is saying, can I give you something great? It depends on how you handle the routine. It depends on how you handle the details of everyday life. And this is very, very true in the life of Samuel. He just ministers. In fact, the words we've had so far basically are ministering and growing. And what could be more boring than serving and growing and serving and growing and serving and growing? Nobody in Israel particularly knows about it. It's simply the routine. This qualified him for greatness. So he'd learned to be faithful in daily routine. Second thing about Samuel that is said here, as he is about to be made a prophet, is that he had been true in the midst of temptation. Samuel had been true in the midst of, and the emphasis that I want to put here is in the midst of temptation. He had not engaged in the evil practices of Eli's sons, even though he ministered in the same temple, and he had the same temptations. When you go back to chapter 2, and you have the women that served about the temple, and you have verse 22 of chapter 2 that says, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing in all Israel, how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Do you think Samuel knew those women? Sure he did. He was ministering in the same place, but he was not affected by it. He was faithful in the midst of temptation and the midst of a very, very difficult situation. He's proved himself faithful. We come to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is graduation day. So keep in mind then the two things that have qualified Samuel. And one, faithfulness in routine. Two, faithfulness in the midst of temptation. Now, chapter 3. And I'm going to put this in terms of a quote, though I do not know who I'm quoting. 1 Samuel 3:1 describes the greatest and most perilous scarcity. When God causes a dearth, not of bread, but of His Word. And notice that's the way we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. You have the most serious deprivation possible, because a word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Now, there is significance. Whenever we see God's word as scarce, there's meaning to that. And the meaning to that is this. When God's word is disregarded and disobeyed, he withdraws it. Scarcity of the word of God is inevitably discipline. Let's go to two passages. First, Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3. Scarcity of God's word is not arbitrary. Scarcity of God's word is linked to disobedience. If we disregard it, God removes it. God takes it away. God will not allow his word to be trampled. If we will not heed it, then he will hide it. Good way of saying it. I never thought of that before. That was an accident. If we will not heed it, he will hide it. Chapter 3, verse 26. Now this is very colorfully expressed as God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel and says, "Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb." In other words, you will not be able to speak. "And cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house." What's he saying? They rebelled against my word, therefore, Ezekiel, I will make the mouth of the tongue of my prophet, I will make his tongue stick to his mouth. Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos 8. This is a very clear passage on the subject. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water." Notice, by the way, this is directly sent by God. "Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Very, very serious statement. So that when we come to the end of the period of Judges, the period of the Judges was one of the darkest periods in the history of Israel. And as a result, what do we have? 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, "The word from the Lord was rare in those days." And it was rare because of disobedience. Now, we're ready to come to an end of an era. So let's put down as a principle this. Possession of the word of God is not an inalienable right. Repeat. Possession of the word of God is not an inalienable right. When we will not listen, God withdraws his truth and withdraws his word. And now, once again, he is ready to speak, and he will do so through Samuel. So, coming down, reading verses 1, 2, and 3. "The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." Parentheses, days of the judges were days of disobedience. And thus God hid his word. "And it happened at that time, Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out." In the temple, it was the responsibility of the priest to put oil in the lamp in the evening so that it would provide light until the morning when the oil burned out. And so what verse 3 is telling us is it's giving us a time fix. Sometime in the very early morning hours before the lamp had gone out and before morning had dawned, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So we have our time, a time fixed. That the Lord called, verse 4, to Samuel and said, called Samuel and he said, "Here am I." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, lie down again." So notice God is calling, and Samuel doesn't know it. Doesn't recognize this as the voice of the Lord at all. He thinks it's Samuel. So verse 6, the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, notice he does not recognize the voice of the Lord, he does not know it, and said, here am I, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call you, my son, lie down again. Verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now what does that mean? He did not yet know the Lord. It means he doesn't know him in the way that he's about to know him. He didn't know him in the sense that this had never happened before. He had never had a direct revelation to the Lord. If you go down to chapter 3, the end verse, verse 21, it says, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This had never happened before. He had never known God in this sense of the word. And this is not saying in verse 7 that he was totally ignorant of the Lord. It simply means he did not know the Lord in the sense of direct revelation, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Verse 8, so the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. So we now have, moving from preparation. By the way, in what sense would we call this preparation for this dramatic revelation, for this elevation to the position of prophet? What does the fact that Eli, that Samuel responded three times by jumping up and running to Eli, what's that saying? Samuel learned how to serve. And having learned how to serve, he is now qualified to be a prophet. And so God puts in front of us, he said, I want you to see this. Samuel heard a voice and he jumped up and he ran to Eli. He was a servant. He heard it a second time. He jumped up and he ran to Eli. He was a servant. He heard it a third time. He jumped up and he ran to Eli. He was a servant. Now he's ready to be a prophet. And so let's put down then what was his final response to the word of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. 3:10 is his response. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant is listening. Now, in his response to the word of God, what elements do we have? Number one, eager expectation. Can't you just sense as you read verse 10, that element there, speak, your servant is listening. Samuel is on the edge of his seat, as we would put it. Second, not only do the words of response express eager expectation, they also point to an unconditional submission. And that unconditional submission is expressed two ways. It's expressed by the noun, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And it is expressed by the activity of the ear, I'm listening. And the listening and the expression that he is a servant all point to that unconditional kind of surrender on his part. A third thing is revealed here. We are also taught how God reveals himself. How does God reveal himself? One word, language. He talks. In our next study, we will look at what a prophet is. And we will go to the key passage on that, which is Deuteronomy chapter 18. And what we will see is this. God will be putting Israel right on the edge of Canaan. And he will say, I want to make a distinguishing point. The way the Canaanites get information about the future is out for you. I will talk to you through a prophet, and we'll see what was involved in a prophet in the Old Testament when we come to chapter 18 in our next study. Fourth thing I think we've got here is eager expectation, unconditional submission, how God reveals himself, And finally, number four, a great deal of intellectual humility. And that is demonstrated by the fact that Samuel, in effect, is saying, I don't have anything to say. I'm a listener. I have nothing to communicate to God, but I have a lot of listening to do. I have nothing to say to him. He has a lot to say to me. And therefore, Samuel is not using his mouth at all except to indicate that I'm ready to listen. And that certainly indicates intellectual humility on his part. Now, when God speaks, then, after the response, what is, number three, the content of his revelation? The content is verses 11 through 14. The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him, I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Very simple announcement that judgment is about to come on the house of Eli. Following the content, we come to the communication of it in verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he arose and said, I will no longer engage in the meaningless, trivial practice of opening up doors. That's janitor work. I'm a prophet. Very interesting that he qualified himself by being faithful in the routine, and when he was given a dramatic revelation, he didn't get a big head. He gets up in the morning and he does what? He returns to the routine. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Now, coming in here, we have some of the qualifications of a prophet, and they are, I'll just use S for Samuel to avoid a lot of writing. Samuel was perfectly attuned to God's voice. He was perfectly attuned to God's voice. Second, Samuel delivered his message without alteration. He delivered without alteration. Go down to verse 18, and you can see that. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Third, Samuel delivered an unpleasant message. A prophet must do that, like it or not. And the next thing is beautiful to see. A prophet can have fears, but they must not control him. Samuel feared, but fear did not control. His volition, his choice, controlled his fear. That's important. There's nothing in the world wrong with emotion. You may fear, you may tremble, you may shake. That's one thing. Samuel did that, but it did not control him. And so notice the two things put together are comparing then with verse 15. Samuel lay down till morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid. Disqualified. Can't be a prophet. You have fears, you have to deal with your fears. No. He was afraid to tell a vision to Eli. Eli insists, and in verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. What is the difference? He feared, but fear did not control the prophet. All right? Our what? Fifth point after the communication is the prophet of God's revelation. verses 19 through 21. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. How did Samuel get to greatness? How did everybody in Israel learn about Samuel? Very obvious. Samuel had a bunch of Samuel posters printed up. Sent them all around saying, Samuel is a prophet. How did he do it? Verse 19, he grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. His secret to being known was his relationship to the Lord. And so finally in verse 21, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And we should include the first sentence of chapter 4 really belongs with chapter 3. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And so we then have the era of the voice of the Lord, chapter 4, 1a. A new era is going to enter. Now, with that information in chapter 3 up until 4:1, we do not hear anything of Samuel through chapter 4, through chapter 5, through chapter 6, until we get to chapter 7 and verse 3. So we will find a long narrative in which Samuel is not in the picture at all. And we will leave him for a while, but in our next study we will look at when it says he was a prophet, what did it mean to be a prophet in Old Testament times, and that will be our next study. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for a man such as Samuel who was faithful in daily routine and thus was elevated by the Lord. For Samuel, who had fears, but he didn't let fear control him. His choices to honor the Lord were superior to his fear of man. And we pray thus that we will learn from this Old Testament character in Christ's name. Amen.